eyes, that it's more than a memorial. It's a message. A message of God's redeeming grace, of His forgiving love, of His sacrificial death on the cross, and of His great love for us. And that leads me to my first point. I want you to consider, first of all, what I'm going to call the preparation. The preparation that makes us ready for this holy occasion. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul over there in chapter 11, just the other page. And notice what he says in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The Living Bible, a paraphrased edition, is a little more descriptive. It has, but let a man should carefully examine himself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. Now, before we take thought as to how you and I are to prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, we ought to take a moment and think about the preparation that God the Father and Christ the Son made in making it possible for you and I to come to this holy occasion. When God instituted the Jewish Passover during that dark night in Egypt, He was preparing a way for a bigger and more blessed sacrifice, the sacrifice of His Son upon the cross. The Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi are only books of preparation. They're preparing the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. The drama of redemption by blood is unfolded for us upon the pages of the Old Testament, through shadow, through silhouette, through typology, and many other different things. God is preparing the way for the coming of His Son. And eventually, it found its fulfillment when John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, and certainly the first of the New Testament preachers, he saw off in the distance a figure coming toward him, and he looked and he recognized that it was Jesus. And I want you to grasp what John said. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Now, don't miss the point I am trying to make. The Passover speaks not only of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, but it became the sign and the seal of our future redemption from sin. In other words, it prepared the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. It pointed forward in vivid fashion to the day when Christ was going to become our Passover Lamb. It's interesting that Paul writes about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where he says, Christ, our Passover Lamb, is sacrificed for us. So here we have the God of heaven, God the Father, preparing, instigating, planning, producing, providing the sacrifice for our sins. God was preparing Himself for what was going to happen. Or we could go another step further and realize that not only God the Father, but Christ Himself was preparing Himself for this great event. Though He knew what was going to happen to Him once He reached Jerusalem, the broken body, the shed blood, the torturing cross, yet on the eve of His death He said to His disciples in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Notice He said, with desire. The New Living Translation brings it out. I have looked forward to this hour with deep longing, anxious to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. Now that was the heart of Jesus Christ. He looked forward to that occasion when He was going to break bread with those disciples, though He recognized that it was just going to be a short time in which He was going to be betrayed and put to death on a hideous and horrible cross. Andrew Murray, in one of his books, declared regarding Jesus, he said he knew that He must go from the feast to the cross. He knew that His body must be broken and his blood shed in order that he might be really your Passover. He knew how in that night they should leave him and betray him. Yet he says, I have heartedly desired to be with you. Phillips renders it, I have looked forward to this hour with deep longing. All which points up to this towering fact. God the Father and Christ the Son, they move together majestically toward the climax of the life of Jesus as they prepared for that significant event, his eternal death for us. Jesus made himself ready to be our Passover lamb. Even Christ himself said in John chapter 17, verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The preparation that takes place before we can participate in this marvelous event. God the Father preparing the way. Christ the Son preparing himself. Now what about you and I? What do we do in preparation of this great event? Do you know countless people in our churches today come to the Lord's table without one thought of ever being ready for this splendid event? The average person comes to the communion service without the slightest interest in what it means. What has happened for us to be able to participate? Is it any wonder that Paul says here in the text, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Moffat has it this way, let a man test himself, then let him eat. Phillips puts it, a man should thoroughly examine himself, and only then should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But this, as it turned out, was not being done by these complacent Corinthian Christians. They were not prepared in coming to the Lord's table. On the contrary, they did not come to the Lord's supper in the spirit of love and holiness. Instead, they lost sight of the sanctity of the supper by permitting themselves to become more interested in making a love feast of gluttony. It was only a social affair to them. They drank the wine, they fed their stomachs, they filled their mouths, but they forgot the real meaning of the Lord's Supper, to have fellowship with Him. And I want you to note, and let it be clearly stated, that the Apostle Paul, he rebuked them and he reproved them. He reproved them in no uncertain terms for their shameful misuse of the Lord's table. Listen to his scorching rebuke. There in verses 20 and 21 and 22, he says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then this flaming crusader for Jesus Christ described to these Corinthian Christians how they should approach the Lord's table. He says to them, now before you sit down at the communion table to break bread together, there must be the confessing and the cleansing of all known sin. You must make certain that Christ is living within you. And he has given you an invitation to be present at his table. And let us never forget this morning that it is his table. And he does the inviting. Samuel Shoemaker, the great Episcopalian minister of past years, was of this opinion when he writes, he says, it is little use to urge people to come to communion more often if their hearts have never been deeply touched by Christ. And then he goes on to make this statement. Conversion is the doorway to communion. Now, what is he saying? He's saying this, that if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then basically you come as a stranger, as a spectator. You've never been born into God's family. You've never received Christ to be your Savior. And you see how far different that is than just becoming a church member? It's not the church that redeems and delivers and forgives. It's Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. How do you come today to the Lord's table? As an unforgiven sinner? As an unconverted stranger? As an unconvinced spectator? As a quarreling, bickering, complaining saint? Is that how we come to the Lord's table? In heaven's name, I hope not. We ought to come as a saved, sanctified, empowered, equipped, child of God, living for Jesus Christ during these days. That's what the Corinthians needed. And that's what you and I need. A preparation that will make us fit to sit at the Lord's Supper. Now, when was the last time you and I together thought about that? Not very often. Sitting at the Lord's table demands a preparation to meet with Him for that holy event. Having considered the preparation which makes us ready for this holy occasion, let us think now of what I'm going to call the participation. What literally takes place when we sit at the Lord's table? Well, to start and to state the whole matter clearly, it's very interesting that both God and man are actively involved in this wonderful service. Would you take your Bibles for just a moment, keep your finger in the text, and turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 19? Because I want you to know there's two aspects involved in participation. God's part is that of giving. Man's part is that of taking. Let's notice God's part. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and now notice the words. And he took bread and gave thanks. That's God's part. He's giving. And broke it and gave unto them. That's God's part, God the Son. Saying, this is my body which is given. That's God's part, Jesus Christ. Given for you, this do in remembrance of me. That's God's part. Giving. Giving his son, giving his life, giving his best, going to the limit. For God so loved the world that he gave. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Communion is God participating, going to the limit, giving his best. Now go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice verse 24 where we have man's part. Paul describes it in these words, take, that's man's part, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. So we find out at Holy Communion there is not only preparation, but there is participation. God the Father and God the Son are giving. And what is man's part? Man's part is taking. And we are to take all that God has given. Now, some of us this morning are living in abject poverty. That's the way that we live, spiritually speaking. We're paupers. We go through life third class. We've never recognized that God has given all. We've never come to that place where we have totally appropriated all that is ours in Jesus Christ. But it is. Now, notice the giving of God. When Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he was clearly indicating that he was a participant. In one hand, he held the bread, the loaf of bread, which symbolized his broken and beaten body. It spoke of the insults, the mockery, the scourging that he had to endure for us. In the one hand, the bread, his body. But in the other hand, he held the cup, symbolizing his blood that was to trickle down his bruised face and flow from his wounded side. And every drop of that precious blood had the power to make atonement for sin and reconcile man back to God. This, I say, is God at his best, giving all that he can give. He gave. That's God's part. Now comes the manner of our taking. You don't have to turn to it, but in Matthew 26, verse 26, we read the words Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he says in verse 27 of the cup, "Drink ye all of it." Now the question which we must concern ourselves with as we come to the Holy Service is this. Are we taking in the same measure of his giving? Since he has given all of his love, all of his life, all of his body, all of his blood, are we taking all that he has given? That's the question. You know, to hear some Christians talk, you would think that the broken body and shed blood of Christ have nothing to do with the way that we live our lives day by day. God forgive us if we think so. We ought to fling that idea right out the window, and the quicker the better. And let us begin to realize that God in Christ has given all that we in Christ might take all. Take everything. All of his victory. All of his victory. When Christ died on the cross, he gave us total victory. Over self, over sin, over Satan. We need to appropriate that. Take all of his forgiveness. God's forgiven all. When God forgives you, the past is clean. Past, present, and future. Take all of his peace. My peace I leave unto you. I don't give you the peace of the world. I give you my peace, my personal peace. And yet some Christians can be so upset, and they don't have that tranquility of spirit and that serenity. In times of crisis, he's given us all of his peace. Take all of his power. It's there for the taking. Well, what kind of power? Resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is given to us who believe. It's all there. Jesus expressed it himself when he said in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And the NIV renders it this way. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that we aren't going to have problems. Of course we are. And we're going to have troubles, and we're going to have trials, and we're going to have tribulation. Jesus predicted that. He said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." But don't forget the verse that goes with it. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We live in the world, and there are problems all around us. But we can live above the problems because we have Jesus Christ. We don't have to be down and out. There is power over temptation. There is victory over sin at the communion table for those who are willing to appropriate what God has given to us. Dr. A.J. Gordon, that grand old Baptist minister, literally the founder of Gordon College and the seminary, when he lay on his sick bed, his physician upon entering the room asked, "Doctor, do you have a word for us today?" To which this radiant Christian minister replied, "Yes, my word today for you is victory." Think of it. There as he lay upon his deathbed, he was still shouting, "But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Who can doubt this morning that Dr. Gordon spent many moments at the Lord's table throughout his life, living there, appropriating there, claiming there, taking there, all that was his. And he found Christ to be his reigning and his ruling Lord. Participation. Are you participating at the Lord's Supper and living out of the reality of it day by day and moment by moment? So far in the message, we have considered 2 points. The preparation that makes us ready for this wonderful occasion, the Lord's table. And you know, I just love the words that Paul uses, the Lord's table. Out of all of the definitions and characteristics and descriptions of this wonderful event, the Lord's table. Preparation. And then participation. And then let me speak about one other thing. Proclamation, which comes out of this new Passover feast. Now, it's colorfully stated for us in the Phillips rendering of verse 26, there in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Notice what Paul says. Whenever you eat this bread or drink of this cup, you are proclaiming that the Lord has died for you, and you will do that until he comes again. Now, there are 3 glorious truths that we publicly announce when you and I, every month, sit at the Lord's table. And what are they? Well, here they are. You ought to get them. First of all, it speaks of Christ's splendid redemption. That's what it's about. This is not a feast. This is not something that we come just for entertainment. This is a ceremony that has a message. And the message is God's splendid redemption. His sacrificial death is proclaimed in these words, broken for you, which speaks of his body, shed for you, which speaks of his blood. So it's more than a commemoration. It's a confession. It's more than a memorial. It's a message. A message of God's redeeming grace in Jesus Christ. A standing confession of this central truth, that Christ has died for your sins. Now let's make it personal. Forget the person sitting next to you now. Forget your husband and your wife and your children. Communion is a proclamation that Christ died for you. That's what it's telling people when you and I participate. A splendid redemption. But it's more than that. It's a proclamation not only of a splendid redemption, but now get this, of a sure return. Now, how many of you this past week thought about the Lord's return? Honest, be honest with yourself. You wake up every morning. Do you put your head on the pillow every night with a thought, perhaps tonight the Lord may come? Perhaps tonight the Lord may come. Well, I want you to notice the 3 tremendous words that point to the sacred event. Notice what it says there in verse 26. You do it till he comes. That's what it says. And that to those early Christians was a hope that throbbed within their hearts. There, says Paul, when you come to the Lord's table, you are declaring your belief in the return of Jesus Christ. You are announcing to the world that you believe in a future day when one day in God's eternal kingdom you will sit down and eat with him. And that wonderful day, that's what you are proclaiming. A splendid redemption. A sure return. But there's one other thing that you and I pronounce and proclaim. And it's this, a sacred responsibility. Notice it in verse 27. Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. And then in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now here let me say quite frankly, It was never God's intention for any Christian to stay away from the Lord's table. I've seen Christians on a Sunday morning, communion Sunday, after Sunday school, just leave the service. And I know where they're going. If it was going to a hospital to help somebody, that would be different. But we take it so easy. This wonderful event, this wonderful occasion, the cost of it was astronomical, beyond our comprehension. We are commanded to thoroughly examine ourselves with a heart-searching examination. It was never Paul's intention that the Corinthian Christians should forsake the breaking of bread together. That wasn't in his mind. He wanted them to get right with one another. He wanted them to have confession of their sins. And what a glorious occasion where we can examine ourselves before we participate. A place and a time. And we can carry that over every day of our lives in that place and that moment and that time and getting alone with God. We ought to get it down this morning that to Paul, fellowshipping with Christ, feeding on his word, feasting with him was the highest privilege that could ever be given to any believer. Every Christian must refresh their soul at the Lord's table. If you are here today and you have not been living for Christ the way that you should, this is the moment that you ought to surrender totally and rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're just a stranger and you say, Pastor Reg, I've just come, I'm just visiting, I don't know too much about this, all you need to know is just one basic truth. You're the sinner and he's the Savior. And all you have to do is embrace him by faith. And the Bible says in that moment, your life can be transformed and you can become a child of God. That's all it takes. And then we are ready. Not because of what we've done. We can't do anything. But because of what he did 2,000 years ago outside of the walls of Jerusalem, under the lowering April sky, hanging between two thieves, the eternal Son of God was put to death. It was an awful death. It was a devastating death. You can read about it and what they did. And that was the price that he paid that you and I today, the second Sunday in August, 2004, can what? That we can come and we can sit at the Lord's table. What a price. What a plan for us. You understand it better now? Try to make it simple. That's what communion is all about. And yet in some mysterious way, Jesus is present. Not in the bread and not in the wine, but he's present by his Spirit within every heart, the Christian. He's right here this morning. He's with us as we participate together. Isn't that wonderful? That is our privilege. Shall we pray?